We have junior church available up through second grade, and I'd like to invite Brother Josh Burl to come, and he's going to preach God's words to us. I'm thankful for Josh's love for the Word of God, and also thankful for his love to make it known, and so we're excited for what God has laid upon his heart for us to hear this morning.
Grateful for the opportunity to be here with you today to share God's Word with you, most importantly, and also to share what God is doing in another part of the world. Erica and myself, our children, are from New Brunswick, Canada. It's our home where we were both born and brought up, and the Lord has taken us other places besides there, but that's where we come back to, and we just arrived back on Monday, and this is our first time in a church service since we've been back on this side of the ocean, so we're glad that it can be here together with you. I just introduce our children. Rowan will be 13 very soon, and Kian is just behind him at 11 years old, and Sayla is 9, and Naya, who just went to the junior church, is 6 years old, and they have been very flexible. They go to school in Malta. Sometimes people ask us what education is like. And in Malta, there's the public schools, there's church schools, and then there's private schools. And in our community, there's a lot of schools, which makes for very busy traffic in the morning. But our kids go to the public schools, which are different than here, because it being such a religious culture, they have religion class, or we actually opt out of religion class, which is a Catholic class. And they have an ethics class instead. But during their opening assemblies in the morning, they sing Bible songs, and so it's different to go in a public school and to hear them, you know, singing songs that we sing at our kids' clubs right in the public school. And so it's very different that way than it might be here. Homeschooling just is unknown in most of Europe and not allowed in most of Europe. And so that's not an option to us. But we've been happy to send our kids to the school. Of course, we guide them through that. But it has also opened up a lot of opportunities with other families and so on. So we're grateful that we've had a good option there. We have some health concerns in our family, and the Lord has provided for all of those through good medical care there as well. So we're thankful for how God has put everything together. When we first moved to Malta, we didn't even have to look for a house. Someone in our church was buying a second property on the island of Gozo and was going to be moving over there. And so the summer before we moved, Eric and I were there on a survey trip, and this couple had us over for dinner and offered to rent their house to us if we would like. And it was already in the area that we had been considering. And so we moved in. Now, as time went on, they've decided they have to sell that home. And so we had to move, but we had already been building a lot of connections with our neighbors, and we really wanted to stay right in that area. And now we live about 40 feet away, two doors down, and the Lord opened that up for us. And so really we haven't had to look for housing again in Malta. And God has provided each step of the way in so many ways, and we're so grateful for Him. We join Joe and Jenny Mifsud, who are American Maltese. And it's a joy to work with them. They're veteran missionaries there in Malta. And just have a real love for people. He's a real evangelist. Tourists will walk through the back door of our church on a weekday, just out of curiosity. And Joe seizes the opportunity. And they don't leave without his whole testimony and a presentation of the gospel and some literature in their hands. And that's just the kind of guy that he is. And so it's great to work with him and learn from him. And Jenny, and then we have another family joining us sometime in the next year, we hope, and we're so grateful for the privilege to serve the Lord in Malta. If you want to stay updated with what's happening in Malta, we try to communicate quite regularly. We put little videos together we call A Minute in Malta, and usually it's a little longer than a minute, and send letters out. And if you'd like to receive those, we have a place on the table for you to sign up afterward. Just give us your email address, and that way we can add you to the list. We'd be glad to do that. And we love hearing from you as well. And whenever we send a letter out and have people write back to us, that's a joy of knowing that people are praying and paying attention. And we really so depend upon God's grace, which comes through you praying for us. And in that whole process, the more people who are paying attention to needs and praying for them, then there's that many more people thanking God in the end for what God does. And we see that Paul talking that way through the New Testament. So we appreciate your prayers because we need God's help, but also because that gives you then the opportunity to thank God as he answers those prayers. Well, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John this morning for our text and look at the passage of John's Gospel that is kind of John's Great Commission. And so as we come to John, I'd invite you to turn to chapter 20. We're going to read verses 19 through 23 and really be focusing in on one phrase that's here, one that John has already spent a lot of time speaking about before we get to the phrase as it's revealed here. So John chapter 20, I'll read from verse 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Our God, as we open this passage of your word today and look throughout the Gospel of John, I ask that you'd help us to think clearly about what you have revealed to us. The importance and the impact of this concept of sending that you talked to the disciples about here in John chapter 20. So I ask that you would touch our hearts with it today. Help us to see things perhaps differently than we have before. At least be reminded of this truth that is presented to us here. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this passage, there's a lot that we could look at within this passage. And as we look at patterns and repetitions of things that are said, one thing that really stands out in these verses is that Jesus says, "Peace be with you," two different times. And we could spend the whole message looking at that idea of peace. It's interesting to me that in verse 20, immediately after he says, "Peace to you," he showed them his hands and his side. Reminds me of Isaiah 53:5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we're healed. Peace be with you. Look at my chastised body. So we see the gospel right there, that we're all sinners, deserving of God's condemnation because we've broken his law. Yet Jesus, as the perfect man, steps in, he goes to the cross, he takes the full wrath of God's punishment against us so that we can receive a message of peace. We could take time to look at that. We could take time to look at some of the, we could call them tricky words at the end of this passage, because there's some things there that could be misunderstood, and we could take the time to look at those and see exactly what's happening as Jesus breathes on the disciples. And as he tells them, if they forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven, and if they're withheld, they're withheld. And we could sort through that because it's good to think through exactly what Jesus is saying there and what the implications are for us. But this morning, we're going to focus on the phrase that Jesus says after the second "peace be unto you" in verse 21, where he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Have you ever had anyone that you know that is predictable in a phrase that they're going to utter? It just seems to be something that's gripped them at one point in their life, and You can anticipate that they're going to say it in a certain situation. Well, I worked with Joe in Malta. One of the phrases that he often uses, and it's so that I can anticipate it now when he's going to say it, is this. And it's a good phrase. He says, "We're making progress on all fronts." And so we'll come to the end of a Sunday service, and we'll be sitting in the entryway as the last people have left, and I'll say, "You know, I was able to connect and talk to so-and-so about this." And he said, "Yes, and tomorrow morning the contractor is going to be calling, and the workers are going to be here on site." And in those conversations, inevitably he'll say, "Praise God, we're making progress on all fronts." We'll come to the end of a volunteer morning on a Tuesday morning, and we'll have changed a bulb in the projector and done various things, and he'll say, "We're making progress on all fronts." And praise God that we are, and we can measure a lot of that, and we're thankful for that. Well, if we were to get together with the Apostle John, there's a concept that seems to be stuck in his mind that he says and brings up again and again and again. And of course, many of the times he's doing it, he's actually quoting Jesus' use of it. And so we could say that this is a concept that was consuming Jesus' mind as well. But John uses it 61 times in the Gospel of John, and he uses it in two of his epistles as well, and that's this idea of being sent. And so as he comes to the end of his Gospel here in John chapter 20, and he records for us Jesus' words, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." This is the 60th and 61st time, if I've counted correctly, that "send" is used in the Gospel of John. That's a loaded word at this point because it's informed by all of the other 59 times that it has been used. And so it's helpful for us to be able to go back, knowing that John has used the term so many times, and see, well, what does Jesus talking about when he says, "As the Father has sent me, just like he sent me, I am now sending you." Well, in what ways had the Father sent the Son? And in what ways that the Father sent the Son is Jesus sending us? Well, we're not going to look at all 59 other references this morning because we just don't have time. And it wouldn't be profitable to probably do it that way. But we're going to limit ourselves to three ways that the Father sent the Son that inform us on how God, or how Jesus here, is sending us. So the first one that we'll notice this morning is this. We are sent to do the will of the Father. I'm going to have scripture verses on the screen for us this morning. You can flip to them if you'd like, but as we'll be going throughout the Gospel of John various places, we'll put them up for us to be able to see. But these are some of the other verses where we see the word "sent" being used, where Jesus is talking about, "I was sent by the Father for this reason." First one we'll look at is John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, this is in the context of the woman at the well in Samaria. The disciples had gone to get food, and they come back with food, and Jesus is talking to this woman. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. A couple of important ideas here that I want us to see is this. Jesus was sent to do the will of the sender. And we're going to look at a couple of other verses in regard to this. But this, as we're thinking about Jesus, I want us to be thinking about how that relates to us as well. Because Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I'm now sending you." Well, Jesus here says, the Father sent me to do his will. In fact, he says, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And to finish it." It's interesting that it's in this very gospel, in chapter 19, verse 30, that as Jesus is stretched out on the cross after everything else that has happened there, he uses that one word in Greek that we have three words in English. It's finished. It is finished. Because at that point, he had accomplished that which his Father had sent him to do. As we think about our own lives, and we'll think about this more this morning, but as we consider the will of God for our lives, and that our very purpose on this earth is to fulfill the will of the Father that he has for us in the age in which we live, is that the guiding factor of our life? I am here because Jesus has sent me to accomplish his will. And not only that, but as I get nearer the end, and none of us knows when the end is going to be, are we able to say that to the best of my ability, I am finishing, I'm accomplishing that for which God has sent me? In Malta, oftentimes, quirky things about living in different places is you receive gifts from people and you try to go buy a thank you card to be able to send in return. And we found that we don't have Walmarts or anything like that in Malta. There's not one store where you can go and buy everything. And we found it very difficult to find like a box of thank you cards. You can go to a card store and buy individual big cards, but to buy a box of thank you cards was difficult to find. But we found one day, so I got caught up on a bunch of thank you cards that I had to send to people. But as I sent one to a lady in Western Canada, eventually it came back with that stamp on it, return to sender. She had moved, evidently, and I still haven't tracked her down. But return to sender. One day, you and I are each going to be stamped with return to sender. And that's going to be the end of our opportunity to do that for which Jesus has sent us. And at that day, will we be able to say, to the best of my ability, by God's grace, I have accomplished the will of the sender. We look at John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Not sure how you operate, but I operate most effectively by writing a list. And I am then governed to the best of my ability by my list. And so I think through, okay, it's Sunday afternoon, looking ahead at the week, and I go to the Monday page of my diary, and I write down everything I can think of that needs to be done that week. And after I've written that list, then I begin to kind of move various things to specific days of the week that I want to try to accomplish them on. And as I get up in the morning, I look at my list. And I could say, to rephrase this idea we see in this verse, I can do nothing on my own. I need to look at my list. And I need to be governed by what I know needs to be done. Now, largely, I'm in control of that list because I've produced it. But in our life, our lives are to be governed by the list that God has given us in the Scriptures, his will. And Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. I always need to check what the will of the Father is. And my life is governed by the will of the Father, because that's why I was sent here, to do the will of the Father. John 6, 38 through 40. I know this one is a bit small on the screen to fit the verses on here. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now in this passage, Jesus uses the word sent three times. Just compressed in here, and he's thinking about that mission. I'm sent to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father that he sent me, it's to gather people to him, and at the last day to be able to raise up a multinational congregation from every corner of the world praising the name of the Father. But as Jesus considered his life, he was always talking about being sent to do something, to do the will of the Father. So let's just look at a few implications for us at this point. Is number one, the course of our life is to align with the will of God. In fact, to use Jesus' idea, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. We should have a real sense of malnourishment if we are not doing in good conscience what we believe God has set out for us to do and haven't set it aside for something else. We're his workmanship, after all, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should do. And so if we're not consciously doing the will of God, there should be this empty feeling in our life, this malnourishment, because we aren't being consumed with what God has sent us to do. And so the course of our life is to align with the will of God. Secondly, this truth should drive us to our Bibles. We should be so concerned with doing the will of God that we should be nervous about undertaking any course of action without being sufficiently informed as to what God thinks about it. I mean, Jesus says, I do nothing of myself. I do what the Father wants me to do. Of course, we're regularly called upon to make decisions on the spot, which ought to drive us to know our Bibles in such a way that we're always living in an informed state as to what the will of God is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, Paul wrote to the Colossians, so that whatever you do in word or deed, you can do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Third implication, the will of God for you and me, amongst the many ways that we bring glory to his name, is for each of us to play a role in the world seeing the Son and believing on his name. Now, at our church building in Malta, I've mentioned the building project that's going on. And in Malta, you don't just do things yourself. Part of it is, for us North Americans, is that the building procedures and the materials are so different than what we're used to, is we wouldn't undertake it anyway. But when everything is so crammed together and everything you do on your property directly influences the third parties next to it, there's a lot of different people that need to be involved. And so you're always working with the architect, and you have engineers involved and all of these people involved in your building project. Well, we had an electrical engineer come on site recently looking at our new auditorium area and helping us to decide and to discern what lights need to be where and how bright they need to be to light up the space and so on. And God, like an electrical engineer looking at this world, in his sovereignty places each of us where he wants us to be shining lights in this sense, so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ can be seen through the witness of you and me. Some people often think in their lives that if I could just be somewhere else, I could serve God better. Or if I was just in some other situation, I would have better opportunities to be a shining light. And the Corinthians had that kind of an idea. Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, you see your calling, brethren. Later in the book, in chapter 7, he says, brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Because some of them were tempted to think, well, if I was just not married, I could serve God so much better. Or if I just wasn't a slave, I could serve God so much better. And Paul reminds them that, look, God knows what situation of life you're in. He saved you there, and he saved you there for a purpose, because he has sent you to that place where often no one else is, to be a witness for him there. And so, as I saw on someone's wall plaque one time, grow where you're planted. And trust that God has you where he wants you to be. He sent you there. And there we need to be raising the name of Christ. Now, we'll talk about that idea in just a few moments, because God doesn't keep all of us right where we are. He does propel some of us beyond where we've ever been before, but we'll address that in just a minute. So as Jesus considered the purpose of his sending to be the fulfillment of perfect obedience to the Father, so we should consider the purpose of our sending to be perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And is that how we evaluate our life, by that kind of a measure? Well, second way that we're sent by Jesus, like the Father sent the Son, is that we are sent with the message of the Father. John the Baptist was speaking about Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 34, and he said, "For he who God has sent utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." You see, God didn't just send the Son to do the will of the Father, but God sent the Son to speak the message of the Father. In fact, Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 7. "So," Jesus answered them, "my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood. You see, our relationship in this world, and it's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5, is that it's an ambassadorial relationship. We had some friends who worked at the American Embassy in Malta, and we were on the site of the embassy a couple of weeks ago with them, and it was just a reminder that that unit of people in that place is not there to do what they feel like doing, but they are there to represent the interests of the United States of America and to say the message that's already been produced in Washington. They're not making it up as they go along. They're just reproducing what's already been put down for them to say. And that's the same way for us, because we are ambassadors of Christ. We've been sent out, and just like the Father sent the Son to speak the message of heaven, we have been sent by the Son to speak that same message. We don't have to try to think what we're going to say. Now, that doesn't mean we don't contextualize and think about how to say it the best way and the timing and all of these things, but it's really set for us. And so we shouldn't have to then worry too much about what people are going to think, because it's not coming back to us, it's going back to him. And we're just to be faithful to proclaim the message, no matter how countercultural it is, because we've been sent to speak the message of the Father. Now, a couple of implications for us to remember here as we think about this is that when we speak, we're never alone. The Word and the Spirit always work together in tandem. We look at the verse where John the Baptist spoke about Jesus. He said, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." It's not that Jesus got only so many units of the Spirit, but that God's Spirit was poured out fully on him, and in that Spirit he was able to speak the message of the Father. And it's when we're richly filled with the word of Christ that we are filled with the Spirit. When you look at Colossians and you look at Ephesians, they're parallel terms. And to go back to John, in John chapter 15, it's as we bear witness to Christ that the Spirit also bears witness to Christ. So whenever we are out speaking the word of the Father, the Spirit is right there along with us. We're never alone. And we can speak with confidence because it's not just us. It's not just our message, and it's not just God's message through us, but the Holy Spirit of God is there at the same time doing his work through it. When we speak the word, we're not alone. Secondly, we must be careful not just to merely share our opinions in our speech, but to be able to draw straight lines back to what God has revealed. We're only ambassadors. Now, the speech has already been written. We just share the report and seek to convince based upon the authority of the word. We were at a family camp on Tuesday. We arrived back Monday, and our church has their own Bible camp, and family camp was going on. It was a great opportunity to see a bunch of people at one place, and my whole family was there. My grandfather was there. He's in his 90s, still sharp, and he was sitting in a lawn chair on the deck, and I went over to say hello to him. We left 2 years ago, weren't sure if we would see him again. But as I went up to him and the others that were sitting around, I realized I had wandered into a theological discussion. And the question was asked, you know, what do you think about a person after they dies, before the resurrection, is there some kind of an intermediate body? And so we were having this discussion, and there was a number of pastors there at the camp, and any time a pastor would wander by closely, he would be pulled over and asked his opinion on this question. And my grandfather, after hearing the opinion, would say, chapter and verse, back up your opinion by what the Bible says. And so we talked about, you know, 2 Corinthians and Revelation 4 and Luke 16 and some other passages that might bear some weight on this opinion, but we had to settle with the fact that we need to hold it rather loosely one way or the other because it's not exactly clear. But I say that to say we're not just to share our opinions. We're to be sharing the message of the Father, and we need to be able to be confident that what we're saying is actually in the Bible. And we need to know where it is in the Bible so that we can know whether what we're sharing is in the Bible. And so we're sent with the message of the Father. And as Jesus considered the purpose of his sending to be a faithful representation of the Father's message, so should we. Thirdly, and we'll finish with this, is we're sent to engage people of a different citizenship. Now, where we've lived in Malta, we've had Maltese neighbors, Hungarian neighbors, Chinese neighbors, Russian neighbors. But that's not what I'm talking about in this sense. Talking about the fact that when Jesus came into the world, he had created the world, but this isn't where he was from. And Jesus talks about being sent into the world to engage these people. And he says in John 3, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John would write in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I think we have an understanding that Jesus entered this world through the incarnation, being born of the Virgin Mary. He became one of us, taking on humanity, and the Father sent the Son from heaven. We could look at Philippians 2, laying aside heaven's glory, to take on the form of a servant so that he could be the representative of the Father to us. So if that's the way that the Father sent the Son into the world, in what way does Jesus send us into the world? Aren't we already here? What's the connection? Well, the connection has to do with this. It's because our citizenship has been changed. The world we were once part of, we're now not part of. We read this in the Gospel of John, a couple of places. John 15, let me just get there. If you were of the world, Jesus said, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, we were born here, but if you're a Christian, you're not from here anymore. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Now that's quite a phrase right there, isn't it? And that bears with what we're looking at. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Well, Jesus came into this state through the incarnation. We come into this state through the new birth. He continues, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. We read in Philippians 3:20 that our conversation of our citizenship is now a heavenly citizenship. In Colossians 1, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we look at some implications of this for us. We're called out, but we're called out in order to be sent back in. You see, sometimes in our Christian life, we forget this fact. We're so glad to be called out, and we rejoice in that, and we praise God's grace in that, and we sing about it. But if we're not careful, as Jim Boyce warned, he said, our job isn't to maintain a Christian subculture. You know, it's so easily to be called out and to only ever be together with other people who are called out that we forget that the reason we were called out was to be sent back in, but to be sent back in with a completely different perspective than when we were there the first time. And so we're called out to be sent back in. Secondly, our neighbors are probably of a different citizenship than us. Now, they may have flown an American flag on their lawn this last week, just like you did, but that doesn't mean they're a citizen of the same place. In all likelihood, they're still part of that old kingdom when you're part of a new kingdom. Sometimes we forget that. And as we consider how Jesus has sent us, just like the Father sent him, it's to reach out to those people of that different citizenship with the message of Christ. Number three, some are sent to be light posts where a network of lights has not yet been set up. We're all sent in the one sense that we are to go back into the world that we have been saved out of, and it is so important to have the support of that new community as we do that, because that's our new identity and is our primary identity. And it's not that we neglect this new community, but we help one another go back in. But as we're all to be doing that, we're all sent ones in that sense. It is true that sometimes God sends people to a very dark area to become the first light post there where there hasn't yet been a network of lights set up. And as that happens, we are to be helping propel one another in each other's sending, whether it's far or near. My brother-in-law that we see when we're back, we were together with him this past week. He's an outfitter part of the year, helping with bear hunts and moose hunts. And he's a tremendous witness to the clients that he has. And he was telling me about a Mormon man in his 70s from Arizona who's going to be coming back for a hunt this year. He's already been there a couple of times. And as I was talking to my brother-in-law, we were talking about ways to be able to witness to this man when he comes the next time. Because Shane was saying, I've had conversations in the past, but I want to make sure I'm equipped and I'm ready for this conversation. Well, here's the context of someone who's been brought out of the darkness, realizing they're being sent back in by Jesus. It's going to be sitting next to a person in a truck for an hour as they're driving into the woods. And he is wanting help to be able to know how to best represent Christ in that situation. And part of the ministry we have toward one another is that we help one another to propel one another in this sense of being sent. Whether it's just in that situation, which is very close, or whether it's in propelling someone kind of beyond the realm of light into a known area of darkness. It's interesting how even in the book of 3 John, John uses the term sent there. Now, the word used in John 20:21 in our text is pempo. I am sending you, uses the word pempo. But the word he uses for sent in 3 John is propempo. The word, the verse is at the top of the screen, 3 John 6 and 7. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. Now, pempo is causing someone to depart for a specific purpose. And that's what Jesus has done to us. He's sent us out for a specific purpose, partly to fulfill the will of the Father, partly to speak the message of the Father, and then, thirdly, to engage people of the other citizenship. But as we are being sent together, we are to be propelling one another in the direction that we're already going, because that's what propempo means here in 3 John. It's to send someone in the direction in which he's already been moving. Paul uses the same word in Romans 15:24. He says, I want to see you on my way to Spain and be helped by you to be propelled by you on my way there. I'm already on my way to Spain, but I need some help to be able to get there. In John's case, these missionaries were already on their way to spread the name of Christ, but this one church was going to propel them along the way to be able to do that. You may have a colleague at work that you want to be able to witness to, and one of your other friends in the church can help propel you through their experience of sharing the gospel at work to be able to do that. So as Jesus went into a world, sent into a world that didn't know him, so that salvation could come to them, we too are sent into the darkness so that through our witness others can see Jesus and be saved. So as Jesus turns to his disciples in John chapter 20, and he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." It's helpful for us to go back through the book of John, and we just looked at some of the verses this morning of how that looked in the life of Jesus, and then how that looks in our life. Now, as we consciously do that, and we intentionally do that in our life to live as a sent one, we realize that there are challenges because Jesus said, "You're not of the world anymore." So as you go back into the world intentionally, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And they're not going to like your message because they didn't like my message. And they're different than you, and so they're not going to like you in that regard either. And so we need to prepare ourselves, and Jesus doesn't shy away from telling us that as we do this, there are going to be difficulties. And there was a young Canadian lady named Margaret Clarkson who thought about this truth. She was from Saskatchewan, but because really there wasn't much work, this is back in the 1950s, 1940s, she went in the far north of Ontario as a young lady to work in lumber camps and gold mines for 7 years. And she writes about that, and she said, "I experienced deep loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, and particularly spiritual. I found no Bible teaching, church fellowship, and only one or two isolated Christians." She said, "One night as I was studying the Word, I came to John chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And she reflected on her experience, and she wrote this hymn that is familiar to many of us, and I put on the screen for us. And there's two versions of the hymn. The second version is in your hymn book. This is a version that's in many hymn books, but it's an interesting story because this is what she penned as she was up there in the middle of the woods in northern Canada, thinking about God sending her there. She said, "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, o'er wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone." I'll just compress it. "To leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you, so send I you to lose your life and mine. To hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they'll not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not, so send I you the taste of Calvary." You just picture this young girl up in mining camps and lumber camps, considering where God had sent her in his providence and her wanting to be a shining light and realizing that it's not easy. It's not easy a lot of the time, whether you're sent as a missionary or whether in God's providence as a Christian you find yourselves in a very dark place. If you're faithful, you know it's not going to be easy. But as she grew and she matured and she met some other missionaries in her life, she came to realize that serving Christ as a sent one isn't all doom and gloom and negativeness. She realized there's great joy in it as well. And so 9 years later, after writing that first hymn, she took her pen and wrote another song to the same meter. And it's the words that you have in your hymnal now. She wrote this: "So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. So send I you, to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to lose death's fetters. So send I you, to bring the lost to me. So send I you, my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you, eternal fruit to gain, to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, 'Well done, my faithful servant, come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. As the Father has sent me, so send I you.'" And she writes, that version was much more biblical than the first one, she said. I think we could say that the two balanced together are the biblical picture. As we intentionally live as sent ones, just like Jesus was the sent one, we know we're going to be going against brick walls much of the time. We know there's going to be opposition. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And in our own life, there's a joy that is set before us as sent ones, and there's also joy right now as we go through the process. Yes, you're going to have a Tuesday night where you come home with grief because there's just the person will not change that you know needs to be changing. But then you're going to see someone on Wednesday that you just rejoice at the grace of God in their lives and their salvation that seemed impossible. And there's this mixture of joy and sorrow that goes hand to hand as a sent one. And we see that in the life of our Lord Jesus. So as we close today, we ask ourselves the questions: are we living as sent ones? Or are we just kind of cruising along? Are we living as sent ones by Jesus, just like Jesus lived as a sent one of his Father? Our Lord, we thank you that you've given us this text. You've given us your word. You've given us your will. You've given us your spirit. You've given us a future. And as we walk the path that you've laid out for us and the place that you've made for us to walk, I pray that we would be faithful to our sending. And that as we are returned to our sender at one point, we can know that we've accomplished what you sent us to do. And so I pray that you'd help us to adjust ourselves in the ways that we need to by your help to be able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.